Right, Philippians chapter 4 this evening, Philippians chapter 4, there's certain times where we gain a lot of help thinking about the things that are in the future for believers, and there's times where we get help by looking back on the past and learning from our blessings and from our failures as well. But tonight I'd like to speak on kind of where we're a person might be out right now, and that is needing strength for today. So the title of our message here this evening is How to Find Strength for Today. And in this passage in Philippians chapter 4, I think there's seven clear things that we can learn from this scripture about gaining strength for right now, where we're at in our life, wherever that may be. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, we'll read down through verse 13. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening together in your house, the fellowship among your people, Lord, for the singing, the music that we heard. Lord, I pray as we look into your holy word, that the truths that are there would come alongside of us, Lord, and we would understand them. We'd act on them, and they would give us strength in our life for today. Thank you again for this privilege to be in your house this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 6, we'll get right into this. In verse 6, I think first thing that we see with regard to gaining strength for today is right at the start of that verse. Look there again, the first four words, "Be careful for nothing." And so the first thing I'd say to find strength for today, we find that by rejecting worry. And worry is a monster. It is a monster that doesn't stay away for very long. It's a monster that we cannot afford to ignore. In his book, The Moral Failure, Dr. David Sorensen spends some time explaining how walking in the Spirit enables us to reject fleshly tendencies. Listen to what he says here on page 47 of the book. He says this: "Walking in the Spirit settles the matter of choosing whether or not to listen to the flesh. The answer is no. Case closed." Then again on page 57 he says, "A Christian must have the internal spiritual ability to be ready to say no." And then two pages later, apparently for emphasis, he says, "When temptation arises, the answer is no." And just as he applied this to walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit, I think we have to apply that with regard to God's command in verse 6, be careful or full of care or anxiety or worry. God says about nothing. He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't recommend it. He commands it. So when that thought of worry comes in, we need to be ready with the answer of no. And if we're not, it'll sneak in, it'll get a foothold, and it'll stay there as long as we let it, and it'll go as deep in our life and take away as many of our days as we will let it. This is God's command for us to give us strength today. And the first command is something we have to not do, and that is we have to reject worry. Many people have a hard time saying no to their pets. "I just can't say no to him. So, Fluffy, is that a pet name? Fluffy? Here, you can have my steak dinner. You can have my bed. In fact, I'll sign over my life savings to you. I can't say no to you. And this there sits Fluffy looking at you with a dumb look that you think is, you know, just the most ingenious, unique look that a pet ever has given before. I have a second cousin. We'll have a second cousin who was proposed marriage 2 years ago. And my second cousin's mother and father loved their pet, Jamie. And when she was proposed marriage to by her suitor, my great aunt and grand uncle looked at him and said, "Don't ask us, you got to ask the dog." And here's my second cousin's word to me. They were serious, and if they weren't, they seemed serious. So it was awkward for a while as I'm looking at this obese beagle that I'm supposed to get my wife's hand in marriage and get his request, as the beagle waddles back and forth between a bed and the dinner table where he got fed. Better food than they ate. Pets, if we're not careful, worry can become our pet sin. We can actually find ourselves making excuses for it. When God says, be careful, worry about nothing, that's his command to us. That's not easy. So what do you have to do in order to be able to follow a difficult command? You got to be ready for it. You got to know that it's coming down the road, and be aware and be sensitive. And when it comes, meet it with no right away. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." To fret is to get stirred up or heated up inside of ourselves. Several verses later, we have the opposite of this, where the Bible gives us this command in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Waiting patiently for him stands in direct contrast with the attitude and the mindset and the lifestyle of worry. God tells us, fret not, says, instead, rest in the Lord. In Psalm 37:23, the Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." That ought to give us some peace. That ought to help us be able to say no to worry. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We have these steps that we're taking. God's brought those things into our life, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Finding strength for today, the first thing in our passage, we must be careful for nothing. We must reject the attitude and the spirit of worry. Number two, to find strength for today, we find this by prayer and supplication. Let's look at the rest of verse 6. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I find it interesting, in this verse we have the word nothing and we have the word everything. Nothing worry, but in everything, prayer and supplication. What do we pray about? Some things, a few things, rarely do we pray, or do we pray, as this Bible verse tells us, in everything by prayer and supplication. It is incredibly simple, right? It's an incredibly simple thing to do. Do we hear it too much, I guess, is the question we might ask. Do we hear that too much to where it's just, not prayer again? Well, God's put that up there as something that we are to do about everything. Psalm 34, verse 4, the Bible says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." So it's actually prayer and supplication to God that is the thing that delivers us from the spirit of worry. That prayer is the antidote. That prayer and supplication helps us obey God's command to be careful for nothing. Friends do not answer prayer. Friends can pray for you. Friends do not answer prayer. Too often we go to a friend with such a serious appeal about a matter that's burdening us, so much so that if we're not careful, we're thinking we're going to find in them our solution. They can pray. They cannot answer our prayers. Facebook cannot answer your prayers. Please pray for, and that's fine. You know, if that's a medium that you share prayer requests for, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Don't expect an answer to prayer from that. Our prayers in this verse, the Bible tells us, let them be made known unto God. He is the one that can answer. The idea of supplication. Supplication means to be earnest about our prayer. Not passive and not bored or a sense of duty, but something that we're intense and passionate about. That's supplication. And that will give us strength, partly because prayer and supplication actually are the answer to worry, and partly because our prayer and supplication is us going to God and believing the promises, the prayer promises of the Bible, taking God at His word and pouring our heart out before Him. That will help give us strength for today if we seek the Lord in prayer and supplication, as this verse tells us. Number three, in verse 7, the Bible says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace, this verse, as you can see here, it's not actually an action that we do, but it's simply a byproduct of our obedience to verse 6. When we've said, God, this is hard for me, but I'm saying no when this spirit of worry comes on me. I'm going to say no to that. And I'm going to replace that with a life of prayer and supplication to you. It's as though verse 7 says, now, here's a reward for that. Here's a benefit for that. And this benefit that we get from that is something that is beyond our ability to manipulate, to bring about on our own, or to even understand. It is the golden treasure that this world is searching in all the wrong ways after. It's peace. Peace, the peace of God. It's God's peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts. That word keep is used later. Peter uses it in 1 Peter 1:5 as an illustration of how our salvation is kept. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. This idea of to be kept is to be guarded, be protected. God's peace is a guard over our heart. Without it, that monster of worry has pretty open access. Any different types of attitudes or sins of the flesh have access. But God's peace, which is a gift through obedience to what we see in verse 6, saying no to worry, saying yes to prayer and intense supplicative prayer, now I've got peace. And this peace, beyond our understanding, is our protector. It's our guard here in this life. Psalm, again, chapter 37, verse 10 says, for yet a little while and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. When we have peace, it's the delight. Our heart is protected. It's filled with the things of God. Our circumstances may be very difficult, but deep inside, there's a peace that we can have a restful satisfaction in. And it's something beyond our ability to understand. It passes our understanding and it keeps our hearts and minds. Look back there in our passage there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. Boy, that's critical, because Proverbs 23:7 reminds us, as we think in our heart, so we are. And this peace is the protector. as we think in our heart, that's the real us. And to have God's peace as our guard and to keep our hearts in his peace is a tremendous byproduct of obeying God and being willing to say no, no, no to the worry as it comes our way, to say yes to prayer and to supplication. Now our hearts have God's protection. The fourth thing in this passage, I believe, that we can see to find strength for today is through a godly thought life. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think, there's our word, think on these things. This verse gives us six important truths through which we can filter what we're thinking about to see if we are thinking after a godly sort. These six things help us, most of us here want to have a thought life that's guarded. We want to have a guarded thought life. We don't want some things coming into our mind. In order to have a guarded thought life, as one commentator said, we must have a guided thought life. In other words, if our thoughts are random and unguided and have no direction, the devil wins that battle. He wins that day. That's a weak day. That's a weak moment for us. We've lost. But if we are being guided in our thought life by these six things that are given us here and others in other parts of the scripture, now we're talking about having a strength for today. Now we're talking about having victory in our thought life because it's guided. It's actually taking specific steps and thinking on specific things. If we're thinking of something good, we cannot be thinking of something bad at the same time. A guarded thought life results from a thought life that has some guides to it. Here are the six guides that God gives to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. The first thing he says, think on things that are true. Well, there's some things we know that are true. We know the scripture is true. We can think on the scripture. We know that Christ is the truth. We can fellowship with our very best friend, Jesus Christ. He is truth. And as this is our meditation, things that are error or wrong or sinful become real clear because our thought life is guided by what is true. Secondly, by what is honest. This has the idea of things that are honorable, not crude or coarse, right? We hear that a lot now, don't we? We hear it frequently. We hear it if you work among people that don't know the Lord. Many of them don't even think twice about this. Crude and coarse things. Coarse television shows, talk shows, radio talk shows. That's part of what keeps those guys on the air. They got to have the edgy, crude, coarse talk. God says, think on things that are honest. It will guide your thought life and it'll give you strength. If you let your thoughts go, just influenced by the whatever's being said around and whoever says it, we let that go into our mind, comes sinful thoughts and fleshly thoughts, and all of a sudden our spiritual strength weakens. Just like when Samson told Delilah the secret to his strength. She cut his hair. He was just like anybody else. However, if we guide our thoughts into things that are true and things that are honest or honorable, now we've got some strength for our day. Thirdly, the Bible says here in this verse, think on things that are just or righteous. Okay? As opposed to permanently dwelling on a list of unresolved injustices that have come in the way of most people in here of any age. You've got your list. I do too. List of the injustices. Bible says here, meditate on things that are just. Think about the man that wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Where was he at when he wrote those things? He was sitting in prison, justly or unjustly? Unjustly. What did he just say in verse 4 of this same chapter before he said, meditate and think on the things that are just? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. His life, of all people, should have been meditating and focusing on the injustices that were done to him nearly in every city that he went to and among the people that he worked with. But he says here, think on things that are just. No chip on Paul's shoulder, otherwise he would have never written this passage of Scripture. He probably would have set his pen down and say, no, that's not right. God says, think on things that are true and honest and just, righteous. Think about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul, think about what I did for you when I gave my life for you. Think about the fact that you deserve hell, but I've given you my righteousness. And now you'll live with me forever in heaven. Fourthly, this verse says, think on things that are pure. Pure. Just very quickly with this point. Nothing is more destructive to a person's inner health and testimony than unclean thoughts. Think on things that are pure. Don't let unclean thoughts set up shop in your mind. It will sap every ounce of your spiritual strength. You might be strong as a human. You'll be weak spiritually. Number 5, interesting word. Think on things that are lovely. That's the idea of things that are gracious and kind. Really, ways to help others. And lastly, number 6, think on things that are of good report. Things that build up and things that edify rather than shallow, empty conversation. Again, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So place into your mind the raw material of things that are right so that the Holy Spirit can use that good material to build you up. But if we place junk into our mind and pray that the Holy Spirit can use us and build us up, material that he has to work with is junk and he's thrown away and he's got rid of. So we fill our mind with the good things that the Holy Spirit then can use in our life to give us strength day by day. Number 5, find strength for today by learning from godly examples. Look at here in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and God of peace shall be with you. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So says Proverbs 13:20. So, for us as parents, we better take this verse dead serious. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. To walk with someone is to be drawn to them because of shared interests and perspectives. Now, every time I use an illustration in here about my mom, I've got to kind of look this way so I don't have to look at her and so I can see her face. But anyway, I can't tell you how many times growing up, we'd just be where we're going, driving here at the dinner table or something like that. And I knew my mom was kind of perceptive and noticed some friends I was hanging around. And she would just make some comments here and there about that. And then I knew that she was noticing that. And I knew what her thoughts were about that. Something about moms. Something about moms. They notice that. Talk to your kids about that. When you notice something, often that's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. As a parent, it's a nudge. And she say something. And sometimes it wasn't very much. It wasn't a sermon. I got those too, but it wasn't a sermon always. It wasn't a sermon, but it was enough for me to know that that path was not a good path And that's a warning for me. All right? So here, Paul says, and God gave him these words, all right? He's using himself as a good example. You've seen these things in me. You've seen them. You've learned. You've heard them. You've received them. Do these things. Paul was a good example to the people at Philippi. Think what he did when he was there. He preached the gospel, right? He got put in prison. He was beaten and was singing, and God released him. He was a good example to them. Teens do well to have good, open conversations with older men and ladies, godly people in the church, those outside of their age group, because, like my mom, they perceive some things that I didn't. The right person can be a good example, and I know it's only spring, but we're going to be at summer here before we know it. School's going to be out before we know it. So my yearly plug, here it goes. You're like, oh, here he's going to talk again about. Yep. Another great example for us and for our kids and in our home. Let your kid walk side by side with one of the great missionaries of the past. Make a plan for what they're going to read when school's out. Ask yourself, who do I want my young boy or my young girl to spend some time with this summer? Take them back and let them spend some time with some of the great missionary men and women. Like, how do I do that? This isn't too hard. You leave church and you take a right and you go in there and you take a left in the building. There's a big library, two stories, filled with tons and tons of godly companions for you to put into your life and for you to have your kids walk side by side with in the summer, better than who's hitting 325 for the Atlanta Braves. Right? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Walk with wise men in person and in how we use our time. How we use that time God's given to us as we redeem it, buy it back for what? Something that doesn't. Are we going to take that to eternity with us? A lot of stuff we aren't. We sure take some things we learn from godly books to with us. More material in our head for God to use in our life to help guide us, to make good decisions, to make the priorities of this life really what they are, to listen close when sermons are preached and God might say, hey, now I'm talking to you. You heard that sermon preached and you read that in that book, but now I'm talking to you. Boy, if their ears are listening, they've been walking with some wise men, maybe that's the very thing that God will use for them to say, yep, God, I heard it. That's me. I'll go. Walk with wise men. Be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Again, parents, be very sensitive to this. Be observant. You say, I don't know. Ask some people. Can't afford to be lackadaisical or passive or apathetic in this area. Number six. Another truth we get from this passage. We can find strength for today by being content where God has us at. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then he explains it. Paul says this, I know both how to be abased. We'll pause for a second. I like to write my Bible. I mean, at some point I'm going to run out of space. I'll write my Bible. I wrote myself a question beside that phrase. Do I know how to be abased? Do I do all that I can to make sure that, nope, I'm not ever humbled or abased, or things have to always be just right for me, otherwise I can't be content in that. Paul says, I know how to be abased. It's a great question for us to ask ourselves. And I know how to abound. Sometimes when we are abounding, we don't know how to abound because we forget God in that. Or we get prideful about that. God knows what we need. He knows what we need. We need to be abased and we need to abound and we need to learn how to be content in each of those Some longer than others, these times. And we don't get to pick those times. We don't get to pick often our circumstances. So Paul said, I'll just cover it with this word. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Contentment in whatever state he was in. Says a lot when we remember where he was at when he wrote this and many of his letters. He was in prison. He was content there because his circumstances took him there. Do you think that's what Paul thought? Well, the circumstances brought me here. I really believe Paul believed God has me here. God has me here. And so because this is where God has me, I'm going to be content in this place. I think that we need to be content in the families that God has us in. You know, some people are, they're discontent because they're not in the family that they thought they should be, or they'd be better off if they were in a different family. We need to be content in our marriages. You know, there's a lot of guns aimed at godly marriages today. And the first step toward Satan breaking that, one of the first steps, is discontent. Getting discontent with the spouse. Discontent. Not happy anymore. I'd like to change the circumstances. Paul said, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Content in our families. My favorite book on the family was written 107 years ago by Henry Cope. It's called Religious Education in the Family, written in 1915. And he says some things in here that I think are pretty interesting. Talking about just being content in our homes, together, sitting together in our families. Just simple things. He says this. If it looks like to you a waste of time to sit together as a family by the firelight, well, we don't have fireplaces, but let's just say sit together, 20 to 30 minutes just talking together, then you need to revise your estimates of the value of building a child's character. Later, he has an entire chapter entitled The Ministry of the Table, and he's talking about the dinner table. He's talking about gathering together, sitting around the table, and talking with each other. He says this, depend upon it, children are more impressed by talk around the table than they are by teacher talk or pulpit talk. So they're going to learn more about life by the talk that we have around our tables. That's interesting. A lot of other things there. Content in our families, happy to spend time together in our families, minus technology, minus a screen, minus the eye, whatever is we have. Just your family, just you guys talking. And dad or mom saying, tell me one of the things that happened to you today. Tell me something that took place for you today. And then just listen. What happens soon enough, people start talking and sharing. And dad's helpful guidance can become very apparent and very helpful. Deuteronomy 6:4 speaks about this. Talking by the way. Content in our families. Content in our marriages. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 18, the Bible says this, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Content in the Lord, content where we are at. And lastly, number 7, we can find strength for today by proving God's promise of Philippians 4:13. The Bible there says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's a favorite verse for many people, is it not? The Bible says, I can. too much today in Christianity is we can't, doesn't work, no more, that's too much. That's not what God says. God starts this verse off with a pretty bold statement. Paul says about this verse, and I think he wants us to agree with him about ourselves, I can. Not look at the hurdle, but look at the Savior that's on the other side of the hurdle. We can, I can, defeat or overcome. Baptist pastor A.J. Gordon pastored a large church in Boston for many, many years, and he had a famous sermon entitled, Overcome or Overcomer, Which Will It Be? He told his congregation, all of you right now are in one of those two categories. All of us, at some point in our life, are in one of those two categories. Overcome or overcomer? Which will it be? God says through Paul here, I can. And then it says, do all things. They laughed at God mockingly in the wilderness. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Mocked him, laughed at him, scoffed at him. Before the manna fell, God can do all things. He did. I can do all things, of course, in this context, through Christ. You know, we saw that word through earlier in our passage. We already used that word. Look back up to verse 7. And peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. To go too deep here, but that word through has this idea, a cause coming from something, from within something, or from within someone. This I can do all things, it's through, it comes from the source of Christ, comes from someone. So here's Christ's work, right here. Here's Christ's work, okay? And here's what we're doing, here's our work. And when we decide that these two circles aren't going to stay separate, but are going to lay one on top of another, then I can do all things through Christ. When my work, my effort, my plans, my life, my all is given over to, submitted to Christ and His work, then this verse becomes real. But as I stay over here and do my thing, I'm here. Christ's work is here. We can't claim that verse because I'm doing my thing. Still over here doing my thing. Bring them together. And we have this wonderful verse as a promise. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So tonight we ask ourselves, I ask myself, plenty of these points. I need strength for today. And in these points, understand we get that strength by rejecting worry. Rejecting worry by committing to prayer and to supplication. Getting the benefit of God's peace from that obedience. And then moving on, committing to a godly thought life. Committing to it, following the guide that God's given to us here in His Word. Following good examples. Stop being influenced by bad examples. Be influenced by good examples. Walk with the wise, you'll be wise. Being content. Not seeing them in the circumstances that are bad. No, this is where God has me. And in that state, I'll be content. And taking all of that and proving God's promise that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I believe those things can give us strength for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your passage of scripture here, Lord, and I pray that these truths, God, would give us strength as individuals, and in so doing, strength as a church. Use this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.